Bush Telegraph Mission asked me to write a little something for their annual meeting. We were unable to attend, so I wrote this yesterday, and the longer I looked at it, the better I liked it. And go with what our theme is today. There's an off-quoted scripture in your Bibles, and it's off-quoted for a real reason. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. Here Jesus is, resurrected from the dead, getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And this is part of what his final instructions to the apostles that were left. And he looks them in the eye. And he says, go. Go. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. It means peoples, tongues, every language, every nationality, every clan, every tribe. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, once again, he said, go ye therefore and teach. Teach. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, not just to get them to say a sinner's prayer, but teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am, as he's leaving, about ready to leave, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's leaving, but we know who he sends, so that we can have the Spirit of Jesus with us tonight here in this meeting. All nations, he's speaking to Israeli men. And he's telling them, go to all nations. It took them a few years before they began to do that, but they eventually went there. But all nations, all colors, all language groups, those that have homes and those that don't have homes, all levels of society, the mission is the same without qualification. Teach them. Teach them what I taught you. Teach them where salvation is. Teach them about being redeemed. You see, there's only two kind of people in this world, those that have been redeemed by Jesus and those that haven't. That's it. Can you imagine if you were meeting with Jesus and perhaps they were all standing and listening to him and have them look, have him listen, listen to me, go, go. So I pick up stuff. When he said at the beginning of this ministry, he said, follow me. But now he says, now I want you to go to all nations, teach, go. Can you imagine the, I don't like to use the word gamble, but the Father gambled on Jesus. He said, listen, I'm going to send him. If he fails, he will fail for all mankind. And now Jesus did everything that the Father asked him to do. And now he's looking at 11 relatively scared men. They still weren't sure what to do with him after his resurrection. He had to go get them out of the fishing boats. And he had to gather them up again. And he says, this is on you. You've got to go. It's you. I'm going someplace else, which will be with you. But I'm going someplace else. But it's on you. Can you imagine the burden that that laid? 11 people that was laid on. 11. That's it. Because that's who he's talking to here. 11. You have to get this gospel to the world. What a daunting, intimidating thing. There's nobody else to do the job. They're the ones that walked with him for over 3 years. They had to do it. And it is still true today. Jesus stands by the Holy Spirit and says, it's on you. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. Go ye. You go. The last generation is about to pass away. This generation, it is time for you to go and make sure all nations hear the gospel. I imagine they still somewhat do it. And I am not saying this to be critical, but I used to take our youth to the youth convention, but it turned into such a circus that I just quit going. I'm sorry if that offends you, but I'm not into. I don't mind taking my youth group to circus if we pay them for a juggler, but if I go to youth convention, I want them to get something more than a T-shirt throwing contest. Yeah. Well, yes. And back in the day, though, when we went to youth, by the way, we were not perfect. Okay? We were until Deb joined the youth group then. We were not perfect, and we pulled pranks and all that kind of stuff the wild youth do. But my goodness, when the Holy Ghost would move into that service, there'd be thousands of young people there. Without exception, we knew that that preacher was going to get to it. And he was at the end. If you need to get saved, get saved. You need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, come. We'll pray for you to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Many people got saved at Christ Ambassador Youth Conventions. Many people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the preacher was never done until he said, "Now, will you be willing to offer your life to Jesus, to go to all nations, and whatever, give it." He may not want that for your life, but you should give him an opportunity to speak to you. You should say, "Lord, if that's what you want me to do." Southwestern Bible College, Waxahachie, Texas. In the mid-1960s, there's a man sitting in a class, and it was a missions class, and the teacher got done explaining about J. Tucker in Africa being murdered, and for the cause of Jesus Christ, his family did escape, but not only was he murdered, other missionaries were murdered as well, and thrown into the river. And a general of the military saw the testimony of J. Tucker and came to Christ. Listen to this. And later, another preacher came to that same area and they would not listen to him. But that general had gotten saved. And he said, "Wait a minute. We listen to... if anybody's remains are thrown in that river, they would listen to someone who represented them." I don't know where they got that from, but they did. They listened to him, and many people got saved. Well, the instructor is giving this to his class. Actually, a special speaker. There was a young man in that class. I don't think the bell rang in college anymore. The time came, the class ended, and everybody left. But one guy sat in his seat. And there he had that moment of saying, "Would I..." Because the professor said, "Somebody's got to take J. Tucker's spot. Would it be you?" That young man just sat there. And he had a little wrestling match, kind of like Jacob. But he said, "Lord..." At the end of an hour, sitting there in that his seat, he said, "Lord, if you want me to be J. Tucker's replacement, I will go. I will forsake everything here. I will leave it here." And he said, as he said those words, and he meant every one of them, the Lord said, "No, I have someone else to do that job. But I do have a job for you." His name was Dallas Holm. One of the great musicians of our day. Sang for Brother Wilkerson. But he laid every young person... especially in a full gospel church, should have the opportunity to say, "Lord, I belong. I'm redeemed. I've been bought with a price. If you want to use me in a certain way to glorify the name of Jesus, I open myself." Yes, we need engineers. Yes, We need other fields of study and so forth. But first, we offer ourselves to the Lord. First, Hannah offered Samuel to God. If God wanted to use Samuel some other way, he could. But first, she offered him to him. And when Deb and I dedicated our children to the Lord, we said it when they were babies. Lord, if you want to use this, we will not hold them back. If you want to use this son of ours for to glorify your name in ministry, we will not hold them back. We've got to, somewhere, something has crept in to the church world to think that being a pastor today is more like a CEO than a shepherd. And it's a lie. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Our business is the gospel. Not how many churches we can acquire or how large we can become and all of that. Friends, you don't have to believe me, but it's true. That's not the mission. The mission is to go and preach this wonderful gospel to every nation. And if I can't go, then I will facilitate those that are called to go. Every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ is some kind of a missionary. And Jesus looks at me and he said, go. Go and tell. Go and teach all nations. There's still no one else to get the job done. All Jesus has is believers. So that's all we have. If we don't do it, the job won't get done. Are you with me this evening? The mission continues on those that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then saved by His mercy. We must continue to go to all nations, everywhere, whether it's inner city, whether it's the suburbs, whether it's a rural countryside, and no matter what country it's in or continent that it is on, we must be willing to part with our ways for His ways. Why? Because we've been redeemed. You're looking in the wrong place for your reward. Your reward is not so much in this life. It's the one when you pass over to glory. There's the true reward. Either I do something for the cause of Jesus or it won't get done. I wasn't going to go down this vein, but I guess I am. My Bible and Ephesians tell me that every joint fits just right. Everybody has to do their job. Everything linked together. And it doesn't matter what it looks like to men. It matters what God sees me. If He's called me to be a prayer warrior, then I better be the best prayer warrior I can, because people are depending on you to be a prayer warrior. If you're to preach to the Aborigines in Australia, then go preach to the Aborigines to the best of your ability in Australia. Do whatever He asks you to do, because everything's got to fit together to bring glory to God and see people one to Jesus. I believe that we should do whatever we can to alleviate suffering. I believe we should feed the hungry. I believe that we should clothe the naked. I believe that we would help those without shelter to find it. But a full belly is not enough. You can go to hell starving, or you can go to hell with a full belly. All right? The gospel has got to go with it. The idea of having humanitarian efforts is one thing. But our humanitarian efforts must be coupled with the preaching and teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. Just to dig wells in Africa. Oh, now they can drink. That's wonderful. But if they're drinking of physical water but don't have the living water, what do you have? And I sense, and I could be wrong, but I sense a moving towards that where the gospel isn't quite as important as our humanitarian efforts. And I listen, we better get back to preaching the gospel. Yes, feed the feed the starving, clothe the naked. Of course. But it's got to come with the message Jesus saves. Assured is not enough. The message of Jesus must be integral to our effort. Missions is an eternal effort, not a temporary one. That's why even if a missionary goes and spends 2 weeks and gets killed on the mission field, something happened. God had a plan there. Something happens because missions is an eternal effort. It is not one for today or tomorrow. You keep going. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. Oh, not many people come. So what? You keep doing it. Sometimes as pastors, you get enough calls. I'm sick. This person's sick. I'm out of town. Da, da, da. I pull in here. Dev, it might be just you and me. And what I say to that is, but we're going to have church. We're going to preach and we're going to teach. Because that's what the Lord's command. I wonder if we could look at ourselves in the mirror and ask the question, what am I doing to fulfill the mission that Jesus has left us? Me, personally. What am I doing to fulfill this mission that Jesus has left us with? It is the highest calling. You can have 10 businesses. You can be a multi-millionaire and all of that. It is not as high a calling as sharing the gospel. I heard a preacher say, wow, I can't even remember the year, but it was when Pat Robertson was running for president. You remember? And the preacher said, why would he want to take a demotion? A preacher of the gospel is more valuable than the president of the United States because our work is eternal. Romans chapter 10, please, verse 9. So allergies have been crazy on me. Lots of eye watering in other places, watering. And so you take medicine, but then it dries everything up, and then you get dry while you're talking. And can't form words with your tongue anymore. Romans 10:9, very famous. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. It takes something for you to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you truly believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then Jesus is everything he said he is. He's doing everything he said he'd do. He's doing it. It takes something to believe. In that first century, it would really take something. Now, they had the advantage of saying, he did rise from the dead, and I saw him. All right? I saw the nail prints in his hands. I saw the hole in his side. I saw it. Oh, he was raised from the dead, all right. It says in my Bible that over 500 people at one time saw that Jesus was raised from the dead. But think of the job that original 11 did. Over 2,025 years later, here we are on a Sunday night serving Jesus. Hallelujah. They went. I said they went. So a few stayed in Jerusalem, but most because of persecution left and went other places to preach the gospel. Some went to Ethiopia. Some went north into Asia. Other places, eventually went up to Europe and Armenia and so forth. To a man, they all died for the cause. But 11 men changed this world because they went. They just said, all right, I'll go. And people, you know, after they got over the Jewish thing and Peter stepped over the threshold at Cornelius' house, and then God saved Saul and made him Paul, and he began to preach all over the civilized world, glory to God. And they saw and experienced people white people, olive people, dark-skinned people, people who spoke Greek and people who spoke other languages, they saw them confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. I know I lay a lot of stock on Peter going to Cornelius' house, but honestly, the race barrier was broke by a chariot in Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He broke the barrier. You Ethiopians, you got no reason to say we were never told. Because that man went back and he said, I know this Jesus. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 53. Let me show you who I met. Hallelujah. Thou shalt be saved or delivered. Friends, we can't. There is more Antichrist in the church today. I'm telling you. To tell someone you take your journey with Jesus, you're saved, but you're not delivered. You've got to go through this and that and so forth. Nonsense. Either Jesus saves you or He doesn't. It doesn't necessarily make you perfect. But Brother Walt said it very, very, very well. It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You do have the power to say, No. I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost. I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. The Baptists have a version of that I heard. And it does not have the part of filled with the Holy Ghost in it, I tell you that. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've been redeemed. That's a confession. But you have to understand that in that day and time, if you confessed Jesus, it was usually a death sentence, sooner or later, but it was a death sentence. You'd get thrown into not the lion's den, but the lion's arena. Countless hundreds and perhaps thousands of believers in Jesus Christ who confessed with their mouth were taken and used as bait and then supper for hungry lions as the Romans stood around and clapped and thumbs up, thumbs down nonsense. And we're afraid that we'll lose our job if we confess Jesus. Well, we sang it this morning. He's still in the fire. If you lose your job over Jesus, you're still redeemed. I don't know if it was over Jesus or what, anybody here been poor? When a peanut butter and jelly sandwich was an upgrade, all right? And so I had this job. It wasn't a good job. It wasn't a bad job. It was just a job. And I worked for it wasn't a fast food chain. It was an individual fast food restaurant that I worked for. And it was all right work, but suddenly they decided that, and I'd always told them from the beginning, I don't work on Sunday. And they said, well, you're going to have to start working on Sunday. Now, Deb and I are poor. And I said, no, I'm not. He said, you got to. I said, don't make me choose, sir. He said, oh, come on. Da-da-da-da. And I left that job because he said, for whatever reason, I felt that being in church was more important than eating. And so, God didn't send out a hand and just bless my socks off. No, I wore the same socks a lot. And that time led to maybe some of my lowest moments in my career. in the middle of winter with it 10 degrees and below, I would go out into an apple orchard that was dormant at the time, and I would trim the trees. And I'd get home, and I had Eleazar hands. I couldn't open my hands. It's so cold, cold out there all day. My brother-in-law, Daryl, was with me. We're both a sorry bunch. But guess what? I still like going to church on Sunday. I still had to have, I felt like that was putting Jesus first. And it's worth confessing Jesus Christ. It's worth, listen, if you work on Sunday, I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying that at all. For me, it was a thing of my faith that I said, I'm going to trust the Lord for this. And as you can see, neither one of us starved to death. Your mouth confession is made unto salvation, deliverance. I'm saved. I'm not what I was. I am saved. You got to remind the devil of that. In the midst of your temptation, you got to say, no, I'm saved. One of the things the devil is a nasty, and I preached on it a couple of weeks, he's a nasty, nasty being. He hates you so much. You still don't know how much he hates you. Because he'll tempt you and tempt you and tempt you. And when you do it, then he'll mock you. You're not a real Christian. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't have never done that. And he questions who you are, whether you're redeemed or not. And it goes back and forth. And especially if you have a weakness or something. And he waits until you're tired and he comes in with this rush of temptation. And when you fall, he says, see, I still got you. And you've got to learn this. We all got to learn this to stand up and say, no, I'm redeemed. I'm serving Jesus. I'm repenting of this stupidity, but I am redeemed. For the Scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Hallelujah. Cross-reference that with Isaiah. Whosoever, we might be poor, we might be fed to the lions, but we will not be ashamed. Hallelujah. Because he's taken the shame of my sin away. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah. He's taken my burden away. Hey, I might not have the best things in this life, but I will not be ashamed. Glory to God. You do not have to carry the shame of your past, your own failures, or other people's failures against you. You do not have to carry them. You are free from that in Jesus Christ. You shall not be ashamed because what Jesus has done, I'm bought with a price. I've been redeemed. I am not ashamed. You never have to be ashamed of Jesus nor your walk with Him. If you lose jobs, if you lose friends, so be it. But do not be ashamed of Jesus and He'll never be ashamed of you. He continues, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, this settles all racism right here. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek or other people. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. All the Jews had held on to it for so long that they were the authority in this and that, and they had messed it all up, and they messed it up so bad that they killed their Messiah. How bad they messed it up. But He's the same Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tonight down in Van Buren, He's still Jesus there. And He can pick somebody up out of that gutter. He can take the prostitute that's walking down there, clean her up and make her whole again. Do you know that Jesus has the power to make something that is filthy pure again? Do you know that? Hallelujah. Oh, let's give Him some more credit. I'm sick of this willy-nilly, limp-wristed preaching that says, well, you just go along with Jesus and eventually 10, 20 years, you'll get rid of that thing. Nonsense. Jesus saves. I like the old streets, the old signs on the streets in the middle of the cities over that little mission that just said, Jesus saves. Hallelujah. He saves to the uttermost. He just doesn't almost save. He saves to the uttermost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Doesn't
He's not intimidated by how many times you've failed, how many bad things you've done. He's not intimidated by that because He's the Savior. This nonsense of well, you can be saved, but not much changes. This idea that you can party in the bar on Saturday night and be a holy saint on Sunday morning. It's nonsense. Come apart. Why? Because you're redeemed. Redeemed people don't need that. Redeemed people don't want that. I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. I've been bought with a price.
Let's read this scripture again. For whosoever. Same word that's used in John chapter 3. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. No prodigal is outside the ability to come back to Jesus. No hardened man is beyond salvation. Verse 14, he changes gears. Because he was driving at something. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How's that going to happen? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You want me to be nice or nasty? All right, in between. I'll be in between. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a studied person. Maybe you don't think you know enough about it. But what hinders me and you from inviting someone to hear preaching? What hinders you and me from saying, come and go with me, I want you to hear preaching? The idea of the church world shifting from the preaching of the word to music is a huge, huge mistake. We're going to see that in a second. But what hinders you every week finding someone to invite them to hear preaching? We have diminished preaching to conversations. We've diminished the time in the service of preaching down and down. I'm not saying us. I am saying the church world has increasingly got it down and down and down. So now it's just a little short blurb and then we can go on our way because we can't hold people's attention, for very long, 15 minutes or so. All the while, and somehow comes natural, they can sit there and you can't get your teenagers to go to bed because they're playing a video game 6 to 8 hours at a time, but we can't hold their attention for over 15 minutes? Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying to us. It's time, folks. The hour is late. It's time to get off our spiritual dust and start inviting people to hear preaching. I can only guarantee you that if a preacher is standing behind this pulpit, that they'll preach from the Bible. And the message will, Jesus will always be in the message, hallelujah, so that they can get saved, all right? They might not like our music, it might be antiquated or whatever. But if they'll stay for the preaching, they'll heal of preaching. And then they'll have heard. Maybe you don't feel up to witnessing on your own. Maybe you do it, which is fine. You be the preacher then. But at the bare minimum, we can ask someone to come hear preaching. We have a building. We have chairs. Quite soft. We have air conditioning. We have heat. We have light.
We can invite them to come hear the preaching of the Word of God. And to be very frank with you, a real church grows that way. When I tell somebody else, come and go with me, I want you to come. You got to put yourself out a little bit there, but come and go with me. I want you to come hear preaching. Somehow we've got, preaching has become a dirty word to most of the church world. They try to avoid it, and it's wrong. And I know I'm in the minority, and I don't care. I'm still right. Because it's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost is in the preaching, all right? You're telling jokes from the pulpit, there's no Holy Ghost in that. What is in the Holy Ghost is the preaching of God's Word. How shall they preach except they be sent? No, we can't be everywhere at once. We can't be in Africa and Australia at the same time. But we can send people to Africa. We can send people to Australia and Europe. Hallelujah. We can do our part. And missionaries tell us this. They're going to go, but they can't go without us. They need our prayers of intercession. And they need our support so they can get the supplies they need and live while they are over there. They need us. They need us. We talk to missionaries all the time. And they said it's become more increasingly difficult to raise funds for their budgets anymore. I said, why? They said, because many churches have quit their missionary giving. Because they have all their expenses wrapped up in the next building and all of their local ministries of that church. They say, we've got all these things. Well, friend, I don't care how big your local church is, you're still not someplace else. You are where you're at. The Assemblies of God, understand, was founded on the idea that there's a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And number two, go ye into all the world. To send. They need this Jesus. They need the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how many love this song? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He's saying, God is saying, I'm with them that preach. If you preach to 2 or 2,000, God is with you. You're doing the work that He has asked us to do. I don't want to beat this to death, so I'll say it one more time. What hinders us from inviting someone to come here preaching? I'm almost done. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And this is so critical to every mission, whether it's local, statewide, nationwide, or foreign. Faith cometh, and you could put in there only, but I'm not going to put it in there because it's not in there, but you could. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by jumpy houses, not by pizza parties, but faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God that can penetrate. Jamie just talked about it. A bunch of derelicts he's talking to. And it's like, come on. God can do anything in here. That the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes beyond the drugs. And it goes beyond the alcohol. It goes beyond everything. Even to the piercing between the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. This mighty, holy Word of God will do the job. Come, Tim, please. What hinders me and you from making sure someone has been invited to hear the gospel? If we had a big mirror up here and we looked in that mirror and said, what am I doing?
for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, and I'm certainly not calling you into the ministry. Not my job. But even, it doesn't matter how old you are. We have an 83-year-old up here. I guess he's not intimidated once he turned 80. Well, I'm done. This evening, if you'd take a few minutes and say, Lord, I need to revisit how you want to use me in these last days, the last hours of the last days before the trumpet blows and Jesus comes for his own. How would you like me to fit in? What would you have me to do? Did you notice Brother Walt when he said, how many would do what Jesus asked him to do if you knew it was Jesus asking? You got to know that. I'm going to open the altars tonight and ask you to come and make yourself available to the King. And just say, Lord, I'm here for your service. I make myself a living sacrifice to you. Use me. Use me for your glory. Help me, Lord, to invite people to hear preaching of God's Word. Use me, Lord. Just step out wherever you are now. Find a place at this altar. Let's make us a holy sanctuary here tonight as we commit our ways to Him. Hallelujah.